Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Hello again. Every once in a while, I get to do Wednesdays I did not anticipate doing today, tonight. But I'm glad I get to, because you guys are the most beautiful people, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, you are beautiful. All right. It's always an opportunity if you are single. I'm still working on the website, vbfmatch.com. I mean, it just makes sense if we're opening all these campuses that, you know, for you singles, that's just opening up more opportunity, especially Ventura. You could move to the beach. You just meet Miss Wright or Mr. Wright over there, right? I don't know, maybe Vegas. I do have some good singles over there. But I don't know if you want to move to Vegas. You guys are quiet. They're like, nah, we'll pass on that. I am excited to be able to talk to you guys again tonight, because last week it was kind of a tough conversation. If you weren't here, I think they live stream it and archive it. But we've been talking in Vegas for the last several weeks about this idea of being under God. And so last week here, we talked about the consequences of what happens when we're not under God. And it was kind of intense, but I think God spoke through that, because I had a lot of feedback, a lot of emails and Facebook messages from people that were just thanking me for bringing attention to this, because a lot of people are going through unnecessary hardship. In other words, that there's headaches in your life right now, not because God hates you, not because God doesn't like you. It's because you're making horrible decisions for your life, all right? And because of that, there's always going to be consequences. Turn to your neighbor, say, there's always going to be consequences, all right? So with this in mind, I want to continue this idea, because it is a political season in our country. And a lot of you guys, you get very passionate when the subject of politics comes up. Now, in Vegas this week, we have been inundated with politicians. I don't know if you guys have been watching the news. My cousin Ted wanted to drop by our church. Ted Cruz. You guys are like, what is that guy's last name? My last name is Cruz, all right? So I guess that joke would have been better if a lot of you knew my last name. You don't even know your pastor's last name. How dare you? But anyway, we've been inundated with politicians, and we had the Republican caucus on Tuesday and the Democratic caucus on Saturday. And don't even ask me what a caucus is, because I don't even know what it is. A bunch of people go in a room and talk about who they're going to vote for, apparently. But as we looked at this in Las Vegas, I noticed that people get very passionate about politics, especially for people that believe our political system is broken. They believe that there's things that are just wrong and something needs to be done. There's a lot of anger behind the subject, and there's just so much to be talked about for some people in this area of government and what can be fixed and how we can go about fixing it. And so I want to look at that. Because especially Pastor Ron said there's a mayor election in Bakersfield, and he said we got like three or four Valley Bible people in the election for mayor. So the next mayor of Bakersfield might come to VBF. I don't know. That'd be cool. And some are like, wait a minute, I've seen the people that attend this church. I'm kind of scared. I'm a little nervous here, Pastor. I don't know about that. But I do want to talk about this thing, because, you know, the Bible talks about government, And I think as Christians, as Christ followers, we need to look at this. And what is our role in this? And how are we to affect change within our culture? And, you know, is it about, you know, voting for the right person? Is it about signing the right petition? And is it about, you know, going and marching on Washington, D.C.? Like how do we affect change for our country? Because, you know, a lot of us, we haven't been happy over the last maybe 30 or 40 years. There have been laws that have governed our land from the very beginning of our birth that have been changed over the last 20 or 30 years. And it's upset a lot of people. And they don't quite know what to do with that. And how can, you know, these laws that are right there in writing, you know, be manipulated and changed by, you know, certain politicians or certain judges. And so there's a lot of different conversations going on about this. But I want to really take us into a biblical worldview when it comes to the idea of affecting our world for change, affecting our country, and how we are to respond as Christ followers to government. I want you guys to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. By the way, while you're turning there, how many have ever, like, ran for a political office of some kind? You know, this could be elementary school, like my experience, or it could be high school. And you just raise your hand, look around. These are our politicians among us. I ran for office when I was in elementary school one year. I thought I'd give it a try. And I, of course, I was the youngest of a lot of brothers and sisters, and so I adopted their help in this campaign, and a couple of them had ran for office before me, and so, you know, it was that moment where we just had to come up with that campaign slogan. You know, every good politician has to have some kind of a campaign slogan, so we're thinking about all these ideas, and then I came up with the winning slogan, and I knew that when I put this on posters and plastered my school, I was going to win this election. And you want to know what the slogan was? Don't be a loser, vote for Cruiser. That was the slogan. It didn't work. Okay, it did not work for me. Maybe it will work for my cousin Ted. I don't know. It's not too late. But it did not work for me. And that was my only, you know, I guess, experience in politics. Even though I had a guy in Vegas, he was like, "You need to run for senator." I'm like, "No, thank you." So as you look at this idea, I want you to go to 1 Peter 2 and let me pray this. Father, I thank you in advance, God, for how you already ministered to us, God. That was a solid word that Pastor Tom gave us tonight, God. And that, Lord, if we can just get sensitive to your spirit, God, you want to download so many things to our life, God. You want to give us wisdom over decisions that we're making. God, you want to speak life to us, God, that could maybe save somebody else's life. Lord, you want to give us clarity, God, so that we don't make bad decisions in our life. So I pray that you would let our hearts be still, God, so that we can hear from heaven tonight over what you want to say to us, God, through this word. And we thank you in advance for how you're going to do it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's look at 1 Peter here, what it says about government. It says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, so this is Peter kind of giving his stamp of approval that government is a good idea, and it's instituted by God. And if you look at Scripture, there's four circles of government that Scripture really highlights and talks about and that are a part of our lives. And I have a slide, if they'll pull it up, but with the four circles that we're talking about. You have self-government, and this is obviously, you know, the personal responsibility that you have to take care of yourself and to lead your life, right? And so then you have family, the family institution. It talks about this in Genesis chapter 2, where a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and a family institution is created. That's a government. A family is a form of government. And then you have the church, which is a form of government. And of course, the New Testament talks about that extensively and what that is. Now, within the church structure, through the different denominations and different types of churches, there's different types of governments within the church itself, but the church itself is a form of government. And then, of course, you have your society or your civil government on how your society runs and how it is taken care of. So these four forms of government are instituted by God. And so what Peter is saying is there is a submission as a child of God, as a Christ follower, that we must position ourselves in these areas. Now, it's interesting that Peter is writing this, and their civil government was not a Christian-friendly government. Caesar Nero, who was in charge at the time, I mean, he would take Christians and he would light them on fire as like a walkway lighting system for people that were coming into his palace. Very horrible, very evil man. And so Peter is saying, hey, what we have to see is that God doesn't necessarily institute bad rulers, but the idea of government itself to keep order within society is God's idea. Paul mentions this in Romans chapter 13. So say, why are you going over this idea? Well, because see, we are in a very unique position as Americans, because we live in this democracy, this republic democracy, where we have the ability to vote who the people are in charge and that lead us. And so what is that responsibility that we have as Christians in that role of this republic that we live in, this democratic society where we get to vote in the people that do make the laws and decisions of our land? And this is where it gets really interesting, because you take those circles of government and you might say, well, then obviously our role as Christians is, number one, pray for our leaders, and number two, vote and use the opportunity to vote like we talked about last week, and make sure that we vote people in that fear God and that love God and that want to keep our country in a position where we're letting the reign of God rule over us. That's would be our responsibility. But beyond that, a lot of Christians that I talk to, they want to affect change by saying, well, you know, we're going to do all the things that we can. We're going to sue people. We're going to, you know, lobby this, and we're going to go do this, and we're going to petition that. And I'm not saying that those things are bad. But if you look at the life of Jesus, he didn't approach changing the world through politics, did he? He approached changing the world by taking a group of people, fishermen for the most part, uneducated, unsophisticated guys, and he decided that he was going to teach him the kingdom of God. And that by walking with Jesus and by seeing how Jesus lived and by listening to what Jesus talked about and seeing what Jesus was all about, that they in return would begin living the Jesus life, and they would begin passing this on to all the people that were in their circles, and there would be this good infection that would take over the world, and eventually this world would be under God through this radical grassroots level operation that Jesus began himself, bringing the kingdom of God to the earth. And so if you think about it as a Christ follower, you're in a grassroots level of operating change in this world. And so if you take these circles, I just want to break this down for you so you can follow me. And we're going to put the circles on top of each other. And then I'm going to start on the outside with civil government, and then the church and family, and then self. Now, a lot of people want to affect change by just going to civil government. Now, that's one way of doing it, but it's not really the most effective way. Some people say, well, it's the church's responsibility to do it collectively. And so it's, you know, it's up to the pastors. The pastor's got to get up there and convince all the people of how they should be living. And the church institution itself is the way that the world's going to change. Or some people say, no, it's family unit. It's all about the family. I'm here to propose to you that even though God is going to use each one of these circles, the most important circle that needs to be addressed is the first circle, and that is yourself. Because how do we expect our families, our churches, and our government to change and to become these people that are under the rule and reign of God if we can't get it right ourselves? If we're not doing it ourselves, how do we expect our leaders to do it? Right? And this, I mean, our family, you know, we want our kids to you know, have these relationships with God, but yet they don't see it modeled in our life. And so we have to look at this idea of ourselves and how we're doing with this idea of being under God. So the question is, how are we doing being under God? Our society is propped up on this document called the Constitution. Some of you guys don't even really know what that Constitution is, but it basically holds us together through the laws of our land. I know this sounds like a civil government lecture, but it's not. But let me just put up the definition of Constitution. It is the system of beliefs and laws by which a country, state, or organization is governed. And so our Constitution is different than any other constitution in the world, and it is one of the most successful constitutions, if not the most successful constitution ever written by man in any society throughout the history of mankind. And our document starts off very uniquely. And if you've ever seen this document and you've seen a picture of it, there's a lot of scribble marks and it's like hard to understand or read the writing, but there's three words that are very visible when you look at this document. And it's the first three words that you can see written on the document. I have a picture of it. And what are those words? We the people. You the people, all right? And so you can see that This is very important for our government, because our government is saying that this document is propped up not on the Bible. See, there's some people who say, we're a Christian nation. I'm saying, mm-mm, no, we're not. All you have to do is look around, and we are not a Christian nation. Our document is not propped up on the Bible, folks. Our document is propped up on the will of the people. Now, you might be frustrated that the laws have changed over the last 20, 30 years, but I'm not surprised. Why? Because people have changed over the last 20 or 30 years. There's people that argue that, you know, the Constitution is a fixed, it's a stationary document. Well, if it's founded on the people, if it's based up and it's propped up on the people aren't stationary. I mean, look at society and where we've gone and how our value systems have shifted. And so if the document is based upon the people, it's going to be interpreted differently every probably 10 to 20 years. And that's what we're dealing with. And so if we want to be a culture that really experiences a revival, a great awakening like happened before the Declaration of Independence was written, then we have to be a people ourselves that understands the fundamental idea of what it means to live the Jesus life. We have to understand what that is and get it down and then begin living it out. And I think there's one verse in particular that really spells it out, what the Jesus life is all about. Some of you, you've been coming to church a long time, maybe decades, and this verse maybe has shot by you before, but it really didn't ever stick. And when Jesus is preaching the sermon where he throws this out there, it was so powerful because the people that were listening to him knew exactly what he was talking about. It's found in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, specifically verse 13. It says this: you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, you should have received a little salt packet, all right? Now, when Jesus is throwing this sermon down, they're not thinking of this little Smart and Final salt packet, all right? They are thinking much bigger, broader use of salt. Salt was a very expensive commodity, and it had many, many uses. Today, in our day and age, for the most part, salt is used for what? for French fries. Right? It's used for making those vegetables taste a little bit better or whatever. It's a taste enhancer for most people. But in biblical times, when Jesus is throwing the sermon out, they're thinking of salt in all kinds of capacities. And so the significance of Jesus saying, "You are the salt of the earth," has huge ramifications. And let me tell you some of the general uses of salt so you can understand what Jesus is getting after when he's telling his followers, hey, you're the difference makers. You're the agents of change because that's what salt is. So let me just go through this list. Salt is a preservative. They didn't have refrigerators. Okay, so they didn't have a good way to keep their meat from decaying quickly, but salt kind of slowed down the decaying process. So meat didn't go bad as quickly when you would take the meat and cover it with the salt. And how they would do it, are these reeds that would grow in the land there, they would grow around the marshes and around these areas where their water collected, and the water would have all of these minerals that would get onto the reeds, and the people would go and collect these reeds, and then they would put them all over the meat and cover the meat, like pack the meat with these reeds that were rich with these minerals, these salts, and it would keep the meats preserved, which is interesting. If you go to Israel now and you go to the Dead Sea area, the Dead Sea has been evaporating for thousands of years now, so it's really low. It is so low that if you go into space and you look at that area, you can actually see the indentation of where the Dead Sea is. And so it has been evaporating for thousands of years, and so the minerals have been just sitting there. As the water evaporates, the minerals stay there. It is so thick with minerals that you can literally go out in the water. This is trippy. I've done it twice. You go out in the water, and you just kind of lay back, and you float. You actually float on top of the water. It's crazy. And it's because of all these minerals. And so the reeds that were in this water would be collected, and they would pack the meat, and it would be preserved. So let's just think about that. If Jesus is saying, "You are a preservative," what is he getting after? See, the world is moving towards disorder. The world is moving towards decay. And so what he's done is he has implanted his spirit inside of us so that we can slow down the process of disorder and decay. In other words, everybody else is just doing whatever they want to do, but he's committing us to live by a value system, and he's given us the empowerment to stick by that value system so that we can slow down the process. And by doing so, people that are moving towards disorder can see that we're not, and they can see hope that they don't have to live the way they've been living. There is an alternative lifestyle that they can live that is actually not going to bring decay into their life, but it's actually going to slow things down and turn things around for their life. So God wants you and me to be the reeds to pack people's lives so that they can see that things don't have to go that direction for their life. The chaos and the decay of relationships and maybe even their health, or perhaps even their financial situation. And we can be the model to say, hey, we're in the same world, but our life isn't moving that direction like that. And then people will notice that and say, why isn't your life going that direction? You say, I have one word answer for you, and it's God. That's why. And so, you know, just like our government has a constitution, your life should have a constitution. And God says in his word that if we take literally this Bible and start living our life according to this Bible becomes our life constitution. And our life is propped up by this Bible and by the things that it tells us to do and abstaining from the things it tells us not to do. And God says, that's going to be tough. And so I'm going to empower you with my spirit in order to live that kind of life. Look with me at 2 Timothy 2 verse 22. It says, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This is part of your constitution. In other words, you should be propping your life up in such a way as I spoke just briefly last week, with guardrails, with things that will keep you in line, to keep you from getting off track. Because the things that you just give yourself over to without like thinking about the consequences, those are the things that destroy you quicker than any other things. So living with restraint and deciding that, God, what would be a great value system for me personally? See, some of you come from alcoholic families. I happen to come from like three generations of alcoholics. And I can see myself in my early teenage years, even into an episode in my late teenage years, where I was going that direction. I was watching my siblings go that direction. And then when I fully came to Christ and fully devoted my life to Christ, I came up against this gray area of drinking alcohol. Then I was put on staff, and I was asked to start helping the church out. And then I was put into a situation where it's like, okay, well, the Bible doesn't necessarily say I can't drink, but I know my own propensities, and I know my family history, and I know the position I have where other people look up to me. So I have to create a value system for me in order to keep myself in check and to continue to be that preservative to this world. And so I made a declaration for myself that Jim Cruz would not drink alcohol. I made that declaration. Now, I'm not saying you have to, but I'm saying as you're praying and saying, God, what is my constitution? What value system would you have me live by? And if God starts kind of convicting you on that and saying, hey, you're just like Jim's family, maybe you need to look at that. Others of you, maybe it's your entertainment choices that God is saying, hey, you need to kind of put some boundary markers around, not only for you, but your children. And that's the thing. What you do in moderation, studies suggest that your kids will do in excess. Do you realize that? So things are like, oh, I'm okay with it. I don't have a problem with it. Your kids might. And so by you saying yes to those things, your kids may say yes with an exclamation point on it. And the best way to keep your kids from going down a road that you really don't want them to go down is for you to be the model to say you can live your life without giving yourself over to that. It's possible to live in America and not drink alcohol. It's possible to live in America and not go see any R-rated movies. It's possible to live in America and not have sex before you get married. It's possible. How? God. That's how. And when you start doing these things, people start taking notice and saying, wow, you're different and your life is different. And it's because you are living against the grain of this world. You know, it's interesting. I told the college students last week, I spoke out at Ascend, and I said, I did a study, and I don't know how I even got there, but the Church of Satan was created in the 50s by this guy named Anton LaVey. And Anton LaVey had all these principles of Satanism that he put in the Satanic Bible. And one of them I found very interesting. Matter of fact, one of their foundational truths or principles of the Church of Satan, and you know, an outsider looking in would say it was probably animal sacrifices or like dark magic, you know, a pot of stew, and everyone's like doing some weird chants over it. You know, one of the foundational principles of Satanism is do whatever you want to do. In other words, live your life with no restraints. Now, doesn't that sound like the beat of our culture? In the 80s, it was, just do it. Just do it. Now, we know it had a sports metaphor, just go out there and do it. But everyone was like, just do it, man. It turned into a party motto, right? And now, the millennials, they don't say just do it. They have to be cool. So they say YOLO. YOLO. You only live once. So just go for it, man. You only live once, man. So take your chance and go for it. Do whatever you want. Don't live with restraints. Restraints are a bummer. And I'm over here going, restraints are going to save your life. Turn to your neighbor and say, restraints are going to save my life. You have to see that. And so salt is a preservative, and God wants you being the model citizen so that you can represent what it looks like to have God reigning over your life, and you're going to shine like stars, Paul says in Philippians. And other people are going to like, what is your deal? You just look so different. And say, yeah, because I haven't given myself over to 20 years of drug abuse. I haven't given myself over to 30 years of alcoholism. I've lived a clean life. I've tried to follow God's dietary laws for me. And so, yeah, I am going to look different. That's just the way it's going to be. So the second way that salt was used back in biblical times is the same way that it's used for us, and that is a taste enhancer. So they would take the minerals, the salts, and they would sprinkle it over their food to make it taste better. And I think that's really what a Jesus life does. It is going to make life taste better for those people that are around your life. In other words, when you get around other people, their life is going to taste better. That's the idea. When you walk into a room, that room all of a sudden becomes a better room because you're in it. And what happens is other people will want to go into that room because they know that when you're in a room, the room tastes better. When you're somewhere in an environment, it just is a better environment. Now, here's the question for us. When we walk into a room, do people want to go into the room or do people want to leave the room? And some of you know the answer and you're embarrassed by it because you're saying, they don't want to come in the room, they want to leave. And a lot of it is because, not that you're a bad person, it's because you're not being the salty person that Jesus wants you to be. And I'll get to how you become salty in a moment. But look what it says in Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with what, church? With salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So in other words, throughout your given days, you're going to have conversations with people. And you're going to be able to make choices on the words that you speak over other people. And Paul here in Scripture is saying, choose your words in such a way that it becomes a very tasty conversation. And other people are just loving the conversation. And I know there's tough relational issues going on. And we just want to just say what's on our mind. I just like to say it like it is. I call an ace and a spade. And if I think you're being ugly, I'm going to say you're ugly. I don't know if that's speech seasoned with salt. I would definitely challenge you on that, to say perhaps you got to go back to praying and asking the Lord, like how can my words be a little bit more salty to the people that I'm talking to? And for some of you, it's just shutting your pie hole altogether, not even talking. No elbowing allowed right now, okay? Just some of you are just like, just don't say anything. That is the saltiest thing you could do. Because once you get those words out there, you ain't getting them back. They're out there, whoosh, slapping somebody in the face, taking somebody down. Right? So you gotta look at that. There's a reason James says, hey, as far as how you talk, he says, be quick to listen. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. And I like to tell people, there's a reason God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. He wants us to do twice as much listening as he does talking, right? That's what he wants from our lives. I believe it. Every time we look in the mirror, like, okay, God, I got it. Twice as much listening as talking today. So it's not just our speech, but it's our lifestyle. It's the decisions that we're making. Then when you're walking into a situation, it's like we should be asking ourselves, God, how can I add salt into this environment today? Whether we're at, you know, work or at our house or in our neighborhood, Walmart, gas station. I was going to church this Sunday, and I was stopping there on one of our main streets in Vegas, and gas was under $2, and I'm just praising the Lord for that. Lord, thank you, Jesus. That's awesome. So I'm just like thinking about that, and this girl's on the other side of the pump, and I was just like, man, I need to like do a gas station ministry. I was thinking of all that, and I go, I should probably invite her to church. And then I was thinking about that, and the Lord said, I want you to give her money. I'm like, what? Give her, like, okay, number one, I don't know if I have money, but number two, like, that's going to be weird. Like, here, you want some candy? I mean, it's like, what do I? So I'm like, okay, Lord, if you really want, I'm going to have money in my pocket and money in my wallet. And I had a $10 bill. And I was like, okay, I really don't carry cash that often. So I'm like, okay, that is her $10. And so I, you know, looked around the other side of the gas pump and I'm like, hey, excuse me. Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm on my way to church. All right. Just get that out there. I just want to tell you, I felt God prompt my heart to give you this money right here. And she's like looking at me like, what? And I know she's starting to get teary-eyed. She's like, what? What, like, really? I said, yeah. I has anyone ever invited you to church? And she goes, no, not really. And I never, no. Hey, I've got to invite you to this really cool church right down the street and check it out. I just really feel like God wanted to go out of his way today. God wanted you to go, I didn't stutter there. God wanted to go out of his way today to show you how much he cares for you. This is a love tap from heaven. So God bless you. She's like, well, thank you. And she goes, now where's that church? I go, it's right by KFC, can't miss it. And she goes, I know right where that's at. So I got in my car and went to church. And I was thinking to myself, I left some salt there. I left some salt in this little act, and I was like, wow, God, if like ministry is involved with like giving, I would much rather give a $10 bill to somebody if that is going to be the difference of their eternity than ever spend it on myself. I mean, that is a good investment. But I'm not saying you have to give money out all the time, but I will say most every American's love language is cash, all right? How many would say amen to that? Yes. So the third way is that salt was used as a purifier. It was used as a healing agent. So if somebody would get an infection or if they would get a wound, even newborn babies, after they were first born, they would rub salt all over the newborn. They would take the salt and they would treat the injury. They would treat the wound to try to keep it from being infected, to kind of purify that area. And I'm thinking to myself, as far as like our life and how God wants to use our lives as healing agents to wounded people. And you don't have to go very far in any direction, no matter where you're at, to find a wounded person. You don't even have to leave this building. They're inside this building. There's people wounded in here. There are people here that got enough courage tonight to drag themselves out of their house, barely hanging on to their life, knowing that if they could just make it here, perhaps God would give them something to keep living, to give them that hope to keep on going. And you may be sitting down by somebody supernaturally because God's saying, I'm not using that preacher as a healing agent for that person. I'm going to use you. And I've divinely sat you down next to that person because I'm going to use you divinely tonight to help bring a healing to a wounded heart. That could be. I mean, have you ever come into church and think that way? That's why I'm not against you guys that always come in and sit in the same chairs. I get it. I understand it, you know. Just don't get mad when you come in here and somebody happens to be sitting in the chair you always sit in. Don't get mad at them. Don't ask them to move, all right? Because they don't know that your name is on that seat, okay? But I think honestly, it might do you some good to change it up. Go sit in a different seat because you're always maybe coming here saying, God, what do you have for me today? And God's looking at you saying, hey, I want to use you today. I want to use you just as much as I'm using Pastor Ron or Pastor Jim or Pastor Tom. I want to use you. So think about that idea. How could I be used as a healing agent? Whether it's at church, whether it's at home, whether it's in your business. I mean, I had two crazy things happen this week that I know God used me. A very, very sensitive issue happened to me with somebody very close. It was a situation that I've never been in, and it was a betrayal kind of thing. And it wasn't a relative; it was a person that is in my life. And the way I found out about it was horrible, and I was faced with a decision. And my flesh wanted to make a very quick, immediate decision that was not godly. I will just tell you right now, pastors have ungodly thoughts sometimes. And I had one. It was a big one. But I was spiritually mature enough to say, I'm not going to, it was late at night. I wasn't going to do anything. I slept on it, prayed over it. And I had a whole new attitude the next morning. I mean, that's a rhema in itself. Some of you don't say anything. Just pray on it, sleep on it. And then tomorrow, you may have a whole different perspective. That's a rhema for somebody else here tonight, maybe somebody watching on the internet. But I had that situation. I got godly counsel. I called three or four guys that I know are godly men in my life, and I said, I've never been in this position. I need some godly wisdom. And there's a reason Proverbs says there's wisdom in the counsel of many. And I found it, and this brother in my life, he was given grace and mercy, not from me, but from the God that lives inside of me. And a situation that could have been horrific, that could have been so bad, turned into be a bonding experience to where I'm closer to my bro than I would have been if this situation would have never happened. So God turned a bad situation into good. And I believe because I was salt in that situation. I could have put manure instead of salt on that situation. Believe me, I wanted to, but God used me to put salt in there, and it brought healing to that relationship where that should have not happened. Another example, I'm driving into the church yesterday. This is just yesterday. I'm driving into church. We have a big meeting, and I'm driving Sahara Avenue's big, crazy, busy street in Vegas. And I'm driving, and I'm a very unobservant guy. I just get focused, and I don't really pay attention to my surroundings very, very much. But this I did notice. There was a guy face down on the sidewalk on Sahara Avenue, about 10 feet from the bus area where the buses pick up the people, drop them off, and about probably 50 feet from our parking lot from our church. And I'm driving by, and I'm seeing this guy. I think he's dead. Everyone's just minding their own business. And I cannot believe I'm in this moment where this guy, who knows how long he's been dead, and everyone else is just going to work, doing whatever they're doing. I'm like, why isn't anybody helping this guy? Like, it's checking on him. I thought of the subway situation where it was years ago in the 90s, I think. There was a guy that was on a subway for 18 hours. And he was dead, and nobody even noticed. He just kept going from stop to stop, and it took 18 hours for them to discover that he had been dead, like for all those hours. And I'm like, is this one of those situations? And then I'm like, is this a can of camera? You know, is this a good Samaritan? I'm the preacher going to work, and I'm too busy. You know, is somebody gonna go, we caught the pastor. He went right by the guy. And I'm like, maybe it's Pastor Ron. I don't know. I better go check. And so I go back and I'm like, hey, and this guy about jumped out of his skin. Ah, and I go, hey, first question answered, you're alive. Okay. And I said, hey, are you okay? And are you not feeling good? No, I'm not feeling good. Let me go get you some stuff. Gave him some water and gave him some food that we had at the church. And I just prayed with the guy. His name was Travis and didn't really want to engage and talk to me, but I just prayed and he was willing to listen to the prayer. And I just said, Travis, I'm going to be thinking about you, man. If you ever need anything, man, we're right here. Come see us and we'll do whatever we can. And I told him about the mission that we had there. And I just left, and Travis was sitting up, drinking his water, eating his power bar, and I was like, wow, that is being salty. That is helping bring healing to a wounded soul. And there's nothing special about me. Just because I have a badge that says I'm a pastor doesn't mean, well, yeah, of course you're doing all that. No, we're all ministers of the gospel. Every one of us. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, you're a minister. Yeah, turn behind you and say, you're a minister too, all right? Because we are. I'm out of time. It's 8:15. I wanted to bring worship out, guys, but I'm not going to have time. But here's this. Here's this last thought. Some of you are like, what happens if Maybe I was salty and I'm not salty anymore. It's real simple. The salt came from the reeds that were by the water. And if you want to get salty, if you want to be that preservative, if you want to be that taste enhancer, if you want to be that healing agent, then you got to go to the water. And you've got to let the minerals of that water get all over you. And that mineral is Jesus. And the more you're hanging out at the source, the more you're hanging out with Jesus, the more you're in worship, the more you're in the Word, the saltier your life is becoming. And you won't be able to stop spreading salt around, because you're going to have salt all over you. And every time you bump up against somebody, they're going to, whoa, you're going to make them salty. Why? Because you're covered in it. The more you're spending time in the presence of God, the saltier your life becomes. And it's just that easy. So if you're frustrated with yourself saying, I'm not salty, hey, it's not too late. Get salty. Wake up early tomorrow morning, an hour, and just say, God, I'm just going to stay in your presence. And you will leave your house as a salty agent. And what I want you to do with that little packet, I want you to put that in your pocket, put it in your purse. And then throughout the day, when you're getting your keys or your change or whatever, and you get that pack of salt, it will remind you of Matthew 5:13, that you are the salt of the earth. So be salty. All right? Let's pray. Father, we are all a little frustrated with our culture. And God, we just see hitting way too close to home, God. Some of us have lost relatives to drug abuse. Some of us have seen loved ones be incarcerated. Some of us have been incarcerated ourselves, God, because of the way this world and this culture is going. But Father, we understand that you created a precedence, that change in this world is going to come at a grassroots level with us making a decision to hang around the salt source, which is you. And Father, through that change, God, we are going to be changing agents that are going to change our family, that are going to change our church. And if enough of us decide to be salty, God, we will change the very country we live in, God. We will change the world. So God, the key is for us to have salty lives. And God, help us. Lord, show us the ways that you want us to be that preservative. Show us the way that you want us to be taste enhancers in the conversations and the lifestyle that we're living. God, show us how we can be those healing agents to the hurting, wounded people that you have peppered all around our life, God. May we stop and slow down to be that healing agent, God, that you want us to be. And while you're praying and God is just convicting your heart, my encouragement to you is just to lift that salt packet up and to say, God, I want to be that salt. I want to be that salt, but God, I need you to empower me with your Spirit to be that salt. I can't do it on my own. And if you never prayed and asked Christ to come and live in your heart, to reign over your life, as we dismiss, I want you to go to my left, to your right, to that room over there where the red flag is, and say, hey, I want this relationship with God. They'll pray for you. They give you a Bible. It's the best decision you'll ever make. But Father, dismiss us in your love as your salty congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.
Hey, hold on 1 second, Pastor Jim. I messed up an announcement. Sorry.
Okay.
I messed up an announcement. So the fight night at the Brick House is Saturday, March 5th. I kind of got carried away with that. So it's not this Saturday. It's March 5th. Thank you. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King, give us our love.